Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And may you teach us your word that we might teach our children and our children might teach their children and throughout the generations that the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints might carry through to future generations, even to those yet unborn, that they might also, by your grace, have saving faith in Jesus Christ, faith that sets us free, faith that clings so strongly to the anchor of our soul, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your Son, whom you sent for our salvation, to become our righteousness and our wisdom and our sanctification, to be the sacrifice to pay for all of our sins under your righteous wrath, that we might be justified by faith. So let us learn about this faith. And by your grace, Father, let us have this faith. Let us have this certain and true faith, a ready faith for the coming again of Jesus Christ, a ready faith for service in His kingdom today, in courage and in strength. So bless us through the hearing of your word, strengthen our faith through the hearing of Jesus Christ Himself. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's turn together to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we're going to read the whole chapter. This is on page 613 in our church Bibles. And then we're going to turn to the text in John 3. As we consider in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, and what is true faith, very appropriate on this Reformation Day. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And then let's turn to John 3. This is page 888. And there we're reading verses 31 through 36. John 3, 31 through 36. And there's a minor question on these verses, whether these are still the words of John the Baptizer from the previous section, or whether this is John's summary. I take this to be the Apostle John's summary of this chapter as he is reflecting upon what he has written about Jesus and Nicodemus and John the Baptizer. John 3, beginning at verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 14 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, the blue Psalter hymnal. And we're going to read responsively the first three questions and answers. Question and answer 23 is the Apostles' Creed. We won't read that this morning. Starting with question 20. Are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam?
No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings.
Question 21. What is true faith?
True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation.
And question 22, what then must a Christian believe?
Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know that there are only two types of people in this world. There are believers and there are unbelievers. And you can describe those two types of people in different ways. You can talk about children of the light, which would be believers, or children of the darkness, which would be unbelievers. You can talk about the elect, those sovereignly chosen by God in his grace and love before the foundation of the world, to be believers. Or you can talk about the reprobate, those who in their sin and unbelief continue to reject the gospel and suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Christians and everybody else, people who are still under God's wrath would be unbelievers, and those who have been delivered from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ by true faith are believers. And this is not some cold Calvinism where we just lump people into categories. There's plenty of that going on in our culture now, of an identity politics kind of a thing. This is not some old rusty Reformation doctrine that we just bandy about. elect, reprobate, believers, unbelievers. The main thrust of what we're looking at in John 3 is that God sent His Son. It's the gospel in a nutshell. And that's enduringly comforting for us. Exceedingly comforting for us. See, we don't take these doctrines and leave them like cold leftovers. This is life and vitality. This is the nourishment for the soul. God sent His Son for your salvation. Comforting. Life-saving. Life-transforming. Our holy and awesome God sent His Son. We were unholy and unrighteous and not good. We were enemies. We were still sinners and in our weakness. And God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, Ephesians 2, sent His Son. By grace you have been saved. But this is also convicting. There are people who are not believers, who are children of wrath even still, who are enemies of God even still. And they don't know the salvation, the joy, the hope, the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ because they don't have faith in Him. And their lives, even if they're all put together nicely, are empty, vain, hopeless, dead. There's no life apart from Jesus Christ. And that conviction is not only a message that we need to proclaim to the world and bear witness to, because it's a reality, it's a hard reality, it's a tragic reality, but it also ought to convict us that when we encounter unbelievers and when we encounter unbelief, wherever it's coming from, what we need to bear witness to is this Son, Jesus Christ, whom God sent. He has been given, and this word has been given, for the sake of your faith. Have you received His testimony? Do you believe what the Word of God says here in John 3? Do you believe that Jesus is, to begin in our verses, that He comes from above? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, eternally so? He is divine. He is fully God. He's from above, from glory, from the heights of glory, at the right hand of God. He was there at the beginning, from John chapter 1. And He is eternal. He is the only begotten Son of God, as you know well from John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. He had to come from above. Because there's no salvation from below. There's no salvation from within us. There's no salvation from man. There's no salvation from this earth. It had to come from above. Christ had to come from above. He had to lay His glory aside and come in the flesh in humility and lowliness to meet you and me exactly where we are. He's the fulfillment of Psalm 88 that we sung this morning. Those depths, coming under the wrath of God, those waves of the wrath of God swallowing, that was Him. And not only at the cross, especially at the cross, but through His whole life. He's the King of Kings from the heights of glory. And He comes as an infant. in lowliness, meekness, gentleness, obscurity. What good comes out of Nazareth? He came from above. Do you believe that He is above all? He's from above, but He's also above all. That is, He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the King of kings. He is Lord. He is your Savior, but He's also your Lord. Over every part of your life, do you believe that? That He is Lord over what words you speak. That He is Lord over the thoughts that you keep secret. That He is Lord over your hobbies. That He is Lord over your recreation. That He is Lord over your time. He's Lord over your money and your possessions. He's Lord over your work. He's Lord over all of creation. His law. There might be two types of people in the world, believers and unbelievers, but unbelievers are just as much under the law of God as believers are because Christ is Lord. He is above all. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Melchizedek. He's greater than David. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than John the Baptizer. And He's greater than all the kings of the earth. He's greater than all the greats of the earth. He's above all. His law is above all. He rules above all in perfect, righteous, holy lordship. Do you believe that He is not of the earth and therefore He does not speak in an earthly way? Oh, He came to the earth, but He's not of the earth. And that's why the crowds marveled, boys and girls, when He was speaking and teaching. Because He's taught not as one of their scribes and as one of the Pharisees and as one of their teachers, but with authority. With divine righteous authority, because He is the Word in the flesh. So He speaks to us in a divine way, in a punctual, particular way. Christ addresses our hearts in ways that human teachers cannot do. Because by His Spirit, He can see into the very depth of our hearts. And He knows what's there. And He speaks right to the heart. Jesus is not your affirmer. He is not a therapist. He doesn't sit us down on His couch and just tell us all the problems. He's a true prophet. He speaks to your very deepest needs, ones you don't even know you have, with His word of truth, a penetrating word that gets down to the very core of who you are. And addresses all of the things that you do. And He comes as a teacher in truth and in love because He cares so much about you that He wants you to learn and to grow. He wants you to be in fellowship with Him. Listen to His instructions. He doesn't speak to you in an earthly way, but through the Spirit. How is it that all of you can listen to a sermon and you all get something else out of it than a different person? Or you say, how did you know, Pastor? You spoke right to me. No, I didn't. He did. Jesus did. Jesus does by His Spirit because He knows you. And He loves you. And He wants to instruct you. He doesn't speak in an earthly way. Though He uses weak and empty vessels and broken vessels to do it. But He gets to you. Because He loves you and He knows you. He bears witness to all that He has seen and heard. Do you believe that? Then the great covenant of salvation. God the Son and God the Father and God the Spirit in Trinity. Have this plan of salvation, this covenant of salvation, and all that Jesus has seen and heard, He's spoken to us. Right at the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And He is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And Colossians 1, 15 and 16 tell us, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Again, He is Lord above all. And Revelation 4 and 5, He is the Lamb who is worthy to open the scrolls. Okay, in Revelation 4 and 5, there is a book, a scroll with seven seals, and nobody can open it. And John the Apostle, in his vision, is looking around, and there are no creatures on earth that can open this book. It's the last will and testament of God Almighty. It's the plan of your salvation. Nobody can open it. Nobody can carry it through. There is no one available except the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy to open the seven seals of the scroll of the last will and testament of God. And He opens it. And your salvation is fulfilled and carried through by the Lamb who is slain. Do you believe that no one receives His testimony? We read in Isaiah 53, verse 1, Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Would you believe His testimony if it were up to you? Would I? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone every way, or every one of us, to our own way. We would have fled long ago. We wouldn't be here hungering and thirsting for the gospel today were it not for the grace of God. Were it not for the work that He has done in our lives. As John the Baptizer says in verse 27 of this chapter, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. We don't receive grace apart from God's grace. Faith is a gift, a most precious gift, a tremendous gift of God's grace, that you and I should have received this testimony of Jesus Christ and to believe that God sent Him from above to this earth for our salvation. Sheer grace. Which is what our confession tells us. Sheer grace. As I said, these verses that we're looking at in John 3 are summing up the rest of the chapter. Unless you are born again, unless you receive the Holy Spirit from heaven, you cannot believe. You cannot live. You cannot believe this testimony apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you believe, or that you believe, is a gift of His grace, tremendous grace. Do you believe that God is true? That every part of His Word is true? Question and answer 21 of the Catechism says that true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. True faith, boys and girls, doesn't mean that you know every word of the Bible. It doesn't mean that you have it all memorized. It doesn't mean that you can quote it at any given time. Although I do hope that you're memorizing Scripture and more especially taking it into your heart. The devil can quote the Bible. The devil probably knows the words of the Bible better than you and I do. And he doesn't believe. True faith means that you trust, that you are so certain, that you are convinced, and that you know in your mind every word of the Bible is true. It doesn't mean you know all the words, but you know that all the words are true. That this is God's revealed will for His people. This is His revealed will to all the world. It tells us who He is. Tells us who we are. Tells us where we came from. Tells us what our purpose is. Tells us where our hope is. Tells us how we've been delivered from our sin and misery through Jesus Christ, the God, the Son of God, whom He sent. Tells us what our eternal hope is, eternal life, and what our destination is. And in the meantime, what it is that we are to be busy with, our Father's business. Worshiping, serving, loving God, loving neighbor, and so much more in this word. True faith starts with that you believe everything in God's word is true. Everything He said, everything that He has revealed. Even the hard parts. Some people only want to believe the words that Jesus said, which is insufficient. We need the whole Bible. God gave that to us, sufficient for our faith. But even if you took only the words of Jesus, there's plenty of gospel there, of course. And it's plenty convicting. But it's interesting that many of those who would say we only need the words of Jesus and those are the only authentic ones, they also are some of the ones that say we don't want to talk about things like hell and judgment and sin and condemnation and unbelievers. Well, here's Jesus speaking. And He talks more about hell and judgment and God's wrath than anybody in the Bible. John is summarizing what Jesus has already said and what has already been revealed about Christ up to this point in His ministry here at the end of John 3. And there are hard parts here too. All of God's Word is true. The parts that give us greatest joy, comfort, but also the hard parts. And we need all of it. And we need to believe all of it. Do you believe that Jesus gives the Spirit without measure, as John says here? Because He has the Spirit without measure. Christ is full of the Spirit. It's how He did all of His work. It's how He endured the suffering and the wrath of God. It's how He performed miracles. It's how He walked on water. It's how He made all of that bread and fish for all of those thousands of people. It's how He healed the sick and the lame and the deaf and the blind. And He gives the Spirit to you to fill you with this gift of true faith and to call you back, because we are like sheep who go astray. And the Spirit comes with the Word and He calls us back. Come back to Christ. Stop your straying ways. Stop going the way that you are. Stop with the waywardness. Don't be led astray. Don't give in to temptation. Come back to the everlasting way, the way of righteousness, the way of peace, the way of blessing, the way of obedience to your good shepherd. Do you believe that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand? Yes, boys and girls, even when Jesus Christ was suffering and dying on the cross, the Father loved the Son. As one writer put it, the Father loved the Son no greater than when He was dying on the cross for our salvation. And that's hyperbole. He's emphasizing the point. The Father loves the Son always, from eternity unto eternity, even when He was suffering under God's wrath and being punished for our sins in our place. The Father loves the Son. And in the Son, the Father loves you. Even in your suffering. Even in your cross-bearing, even in your struggles and difficulties, even in your depths of Psalm 88, whether it be the affliction of depression or some other trial, the Father loves you in the Son. Even if you're here this morning and you say, you know, what you said earlier about those deep sins, those dark sins that we hide from other people. Yeah, that's me. And if you knew what I was there in those depths, you wouldn't love me either. You don't know how unlovable I am. You don't know how terrible the darkness is there in the depths. And nobody understands. Jesus understands. Jesus has been there. Jesus has come to us there. And He loves us still. That's why we read from Romans 5. While we were still enemies. It doesn't get worse than that. It doesn't get more unlovable than an enemy. That's what we were. Christ came. Christ died. Christ loves His people. Even in our darkness, even in our darkest, even in our most unlovableness, in our most unlovable state, He loves. He came. All things are in Jesus' hand. You are in Jesus' hand. Your family, your work, your business, economic supply chains, weather, political machinations. All these things are in Christ's hands. Nothing's going to take you away from Him. No power, no devil. If you believe in Him, believe the promise, eternal life. Again, question and answer 21. Out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. But not everyone believes this, brothers and sisters, and you know that. There are many who reject the life of Jesus Christ in their disobedience, in their unbelief. Question and answer 20, are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. There's a lot of passages in which this becomes very clear. One of those is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So people who bow down to idols unrepentantly and continue to worship false gods and do not forsake their idolatry and put their faith and hope and trust in the Lord alone, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice homosexuality and give in to homosexual desires and do not put them to death and do not repent of those things, but continue in that sin and do not put their faith and hope and trust in the Lord, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Swindlers who are cheating people and cheating the system and who are deceptive and do not repent of their deception and their deceitfulness and their wicked hearts and do not put their hope and trust and faith in the Lord alone, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a hard truth and reality and a tragic one, but it is a reality. Not everyone believes in Jesus Christ. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They rebel against Him. They reject the gospel and the good news. They don't want to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't want to acknowledge that He is above all. And in their sin and in their unbelief, they continue to push away the truth and drive themselves toward hell and condemnation. Now, why don't they believe? Well, some think the Christian faith is too easy. Just believe. That's it. You just have to have these convictions. It seems too easy. Because people are used to spending or working to gain something. What is it going to cost me? Well, what do I have to do? Can I buy it? Can I earn it? Can I just work for it? Can I just be charitable in a few ways and then that maybe will get me what I'm looking for? No. You need to abandon your will. You need to deny yourself. You need to give yourself in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ completely. It's a surrender. That sounds too easy. For others, the Christian faith is too hard. I don't want to change my life. I don't want to abandon those sins. I don't want to stop living the way that I'm living. I don't want to give up my idols. They're very comforting. I don't want to give up my swindling. It's brought me so much gain. Or whatever the thing is. Some think the Christian faith is absurd. It's too far-fetched. The divine, almighty God makes a world. Sin comes into it and corrupts everything, and then He sends His own Son from above to come in the flesh, to be born a baby, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, to save sinners, to save people. Don't buy it. It's absurd. Too far-fetched. Others think the Christian faith is unnecessary. This is where most people are today. We're basically good, aren't we? And if there is a heaven, most people in the world today, unbelievers in the world today, if there is a heaven, they think they're going there. And they can't conceive of an idea of hell except for the very, very, very worst people of history. Hitler and Stalin and Lenin and Pol Pot and other dictators and so forth. They're going there if there's a hell. But for the rest of us, we're pretty good. So again, they think that perhaps they could earn salvation if there is such a thing. Others think the Christian faith is unfair. Who is God to judge me? He never showed Himself to me, never did anything for me. And others think the Christian faith hypocritical. And they judge Jesus Christ and the faith by us. Because we are weak and sinful, and we fall short of the glory of God. We don't live what we confess. We have an answer for that in Jesus Christ. But the world simply looks at us and says, I don't want anything to do with your hypocrisy. All of these, by the way, are very flimsy excuses, which will not stand on the day of judgment. What are we to do with all of this? Pray. Pray that many unbelievers will be made believers by the grace of God. Pray for opportunities to be a witness of the good news of Jesus Christ to an unbeliever. Invite somebody to church. Pray for an opportunity to invite someone to church to come and to hear this good news that there is salvation and mercy and deliverance by faith in Jesus Christ. And He is a Lord, but He's a gentle Lord, a righteous Lord, a good Lord. Pray that the gospel would reach to those places to unbelievers. Whether they come here to church or they come to another true, faithful church where the gospel is preached and they can hear it, or maybe they hear it on TV or they hear it through live streaming or they hear it on sermon audio or they stumble upon it in some way. Pray that the gospel would be spread and would reach. What else can you do? Hold on to this faith. Hold on to it. For dear life, hold on to it so strong. Hold on to it so strongly and pass it on to your children and to your children's children and to their children afterwards. This is the faith once delivered to the saints. Hold on to this. Don't let this go. Don't let it slide. Don't let a portion of it go. Don't let a portion of God's Word go. All of it's true. Hold to that. There is not a single idea or ideal in this world, presently or in the past or in the future, that will be worth trading this faith for. This world has nothing to offer you that's better or greater or more vital for your life than this faith that the Spirit has given to you. Hold on to it. Let nothing infect it. Let nothing take away from it. Let nothing threaten it. Keep it strong. And then exercise the faith. Your faith will be put to the test. You will be put to the test. Keep yourself under the means of grace, the preaching of God's Word and the sacraments, so that your faith, the faith, will remain true and certain and ready. Amen.